Today we're going to look at the subject of living a life of love, and we're going to look at lessons from Ephesians. Now, there's a city called Ephesus on the western coast of Turkey, and there are two letters in the Bible to the church in Ephesians, one written by Paul and another written by Jesus, dictated by Jesus to John. And back in July we started going through the book of Revelation. And at the beginning of this year, I felt stirred to start digging into the book of Revelation more than, you know, which I haven't really had a lot of focus on a lot in my Christian life. But I've sensed this year, as I've started doing that, no matter which preacher I go and look at or listen to, they seem to be teaching on the book of Revelation. It's quite unusual. I think God's doing something. And let's see if this will switch that on. So let's just quickly recap what we looked at in July on the book of Revelation and the letter to the church at Ephesus, and then we're going to go to the first letter to the Ephesians and look at some things that we can learn about our love relationship with Jesus. So Revelation chapter 1, the book of Revelation begins saying this is a revelation from Jesus Christ. Some translations say it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Both meanings are correct. So it's from Jesus and it's all about Jesus, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. That word soon means literally suddenly or quickly. So even though it's been 2,000 years before a lot of the things in the Revelation still haven't happened, when it is time for them to happen, they're going to happen quickly and suddenly. Okay? He sent an angel, this is Jesus, sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we saw in verse 3 of Revelation, this is for all of you here. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So I'm doing that now. I'm blessed. And blessed are those who hear it. So you're blessed. You're listening to the book of Revelation now. And take it to heart what is written in it. So that's the second part. We have to not just hear it or read it, but we need to take it to heart, okay? Because the time is near. And this was written 2,000 years ago. It's definitely near now. Amen. Okay, so, and this is the only book of the Bible where you'll find words just like this as part of the book. So God really wants us to be reading it and taking it to heart. And we read, we'll just read a little excerpt from chapter 1. John writes, when I saw him, he saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. And you know, every time Jesus appears and people get frightened, he always says, do not be afraid. So let's just say that to the person next to you. Jesus says to you, don't be afraid. The Bible says God's not given us a spirit of but a spirit of love. And power and a sound mind, self-control. So there's never a time to be afraid. I quite often listen to the news and I often say, the interviewer will say to some expert or politician or someone, say, what should we be worried about? And I usually switch off at that point. So the correct answer is nothing, because Jesus has got it all in his hands. And if you trust in him, we wouldn't be in as much of a mess as we're in now. But anyway, back to the book of Revelation. I do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. That's why we trust in Jesus. Amen. I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen. So that's John writing down what he's seen of Jesus already, the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So the book of Revelation is divided into three sections, past, present and future. The past was what John had just seen. He'd just seen Jesus appear to him, and he wrote that in chapter 1. The present is chapters 2 and 3, which is Jesus dictating letters to the churches that were there seven churches that were there at the time that John was alive. And the things that are for the future begin from chapter 4. And we looked at how the rapture is going to happen soon. And that's when Jesus is going to come and take us all to be with him. And after that, there's going to be 7 years of the worst trouble and God's judgments on the earth that you can read about in Revelation. After those 7 years, Jesus is going to come back. That's called the second coming of the Lord. We're going to be with him, riding on white horses. And I'm going to look forward to that because I've only ever ridden a horse a couple of times and I didn't enjoy it. The horse was going up when I was going down, and I was going down when the horse was going up, and it was not comfortable. But I'm sure Jesus is going to give us amazing horses. We'll just be able to ride them amazingly. He'll be in front. He's going to kill all his enemies. We're just going to watch. It's going to be amazing. So then we're going to have 1,000 years of reigning with Jesus over the earth. So someone will reign over Coventry. Someone will reign over Bedworth and Eton. You know, all the earth. You're volunteering. Yeah. Well, it's not up to me. It's up to Jesus. So you need to impress Jesus, not me, if you want that job. So, okay. So so here you can see the seven churches. So this is Turkey today. It's the west coast of Turkey, where lots of people like going on holidays, lots of hotels with sandy beaches and swimming pools. But back then, here are the seven churches, and they're kind of clockwise. Here's Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So, okay, we won't recap everything we did last time. So this is the letter to Ephesus. So let's just read that. We did look at it in July, but I want to dig a bit deeper into it today. So Jesus says to John, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. So John has seen Jesus with seven stars in his right hand and standing in the middle of seven lampstands. And Jesus said that the seven stars are the angels of these seven churches, and the lampstands are those churches, and they're kind of witness, they're like light to their communities and their cities. Jesus goes on to say, I know all the things you do. So Jesus is dictating this letter to the Christians in Ephesus. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting or giving up. So that's the kind of, on your, like a school report, that's the good bit. That's what you're doing well. Okay. Verse 4 is a but. So Jesus tells it like it is. He's honest. None of us are perfect yet. So we've all got areas where we're already living by faith. The Holy Spirit's in control. We're living like Jesus. Everyone enjoys those aspects of our character. And all of us have got areas where we're not. And we need to change. And we need Jesus to help us transform those areas of our life. So for these Christians in Ephesus, Jesus says, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Okay, now that doesn't mean they're going to hell. It doesn't mean they're losing their salvation. What it means is Jesus is going to remove their influence as a witness in Ephesus. They're going to lose that influence and that ability to share the gospel powerfully in Ephesus. And he goes on to say in verse 6, but this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Verse 7, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life. That's interesting. Alex was talking about that just now. Jesus is the tree of life. And in the book of Revelation, we're going to be able to eat from that tree. You can read in Revelation 22 about the tree of life. And it was there in the book of Genesis. And Adam and Eve were driven away from it because if they ate from it after they'd sinned, they would have been trapped in these old, wrinkly, grey-haired, you know, bodies forever and ever. It had been like a curse. And God wanted to give access back to the tree of life in the right way at the right time. And that's what Jesus has done for us. I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So it's interesting, every one of the seven letters to these churches has this phrase in it: anyone with ears to hear must listen to what to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. So what we can say from this is that these letters to those seven churches, all seven letters were for all seven churches. We can expand beyond that because the whole book of Revelation was read to those seven churches, and it's been gone to every other church since then. And every Christian that hears the words of this book, or as someone asked me the last time we talked about this, if someone's deaf, they can read the words of the book and understand, because hearing is really about understanding. Otherwise, you know, you've heard the phrase, it goes in one ear and out the other. That's like the parable of the sower, where the path was so solid that the seed was just stolen away. So what we're talking about here is understanding what Jesus is saying. So this is for every Christian. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit. And it's for all churches until Jesus returns and takes the church to be with him in heaven. So the reason we're looking at these seven letters is because it's for you and me, and we can learn from it. So last time we looked at it, I pulled 4 points out of this letter. Number one, Jesus wants to have a love relationship with us. And you know, this letter from Jesus is like a love letter, isn't it? And imagine a husband or a wife gets a letter from their spouse, maybe they've gone away for one, say, I feel you don't love me as much as you used to. Feels like maybe our love's growing a bit cold. And sometimes, I mean, Karen and I have been married 25 years on Tuesday. It's our silver wedding anniversary on Tuesday. Okay. And we still love each other. We're still in love with each other. Okay. But you tend to find your love relationship gets up and down a bit. And sometimes we have rows. Sometimes we argue a bit. Don't throw the pans at each other. But our relationship with Jesus is a love relationship. Have you ever been asked by anyone who isn't a Christian, are you religious? Put your hand up. Has anyone ever asked you, are you religious? So the best answer I found to that is, no, I'm in a love relationship with my Creator. That'll get their thinking going a bit, because they're probably picturing these old cold churches with guys in weird clothes doing weird things. And that is not what the Christian life is about, is it? It's about living every day with the Creator of the universe and the one who died on the cross to save us. So Jesus wants to have a love relationship with us. And he knows, you know, how our love relationship is. You know, if he's got like one of those dials, you know, are we loving him full on? Or has it sort of gone a bit cold? Have we got more interested in other things, you know? And what is captivating our heart at the moment? Is Jesus number one? Number two, number three, number four, okay? And just like in a marriage, when you marry someone, you promise that they're going to be your number one in life. So, you know, as much as there are other women here that are very nice in the church, Karen is my number one. I am committed to her. She is my woman, my wife, okay? And Jesus has that same attitude towards you and me. He wants to be your number one. And, you know, and because you're his number one. Isn't that amazing? He loves us all the same. He doesn't love older people more than younger people. He doesn't love this nationality more than that nationality. He doesn't love rich people more than poor people. You know, it says in the Bible, God looks on the outside. Sorry, man looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. And God loves your heart just as much as Jesus. God loves your heart just as much as Joseph Prince or whoever, Andrew Womack, or whoever if you have a Christian hero or someone you really appreciate their spiritual gifting. God loves you just as much as them, amen? So how should we love each other?
Because you need to love your siblings, love your family.
You should love your siblings, you should love your family.
And your friends.
Should you love each other the same, or should you love some people more than others? The same. If Jesus loves us all equally, then I should love you all equally, shouldn't I? Now, obviously, I have commitments. As I said, Karen is my wife. I have a son. I have a daughter. So, obviously, they have first call on my money and my time and my and stuff. which is why Karen's got a new kitchen. And yeah, but anyway. But in terms of the quality, but in terms of being, I mean, let's get on for time, because I want to look at some scriptures in the book of Ephesians that are going to talk about how we love each other and how we love Jesus, because you can measure your love for Jesus by your love for other people. Jesus said, don't you remember at the end of the world, when he's going to come back and judge everyone, he's going to divide people into sheep and the goats. And what will determine is, Jesus will say, inasmuch to the sheep, inasmuch as you did this to the least of these your brothers. That's the person that no one else really bothers about, because they haven't got any money or they can't really give you much in exchange. But if you treat them like Jesus, Jesus knows. And that's what touches Jesus' heart. You know, it's not the wealthy people, it's not the people who can offer you a lot. It's loving the people who can't offer you anything that really impresses Jesus. And the people who are rejected by Jesus and go into everlasting punishment, the lake of fire, Jesus said, inasmuch as you didn't do simple, kind, loving things to the least of these my brothers, you didn't do it to me. You didn't visit me in prison. You didn't give me any food. You didn't clothe me. Other things. We learn from this letter, hard work is good, but it's not a substitute for the loving adoration of Jesus. Okay. Do we still have our first love for Jesus, or has it got a bit cold? We can measure our love for the Lord by how much we love other people. So I've covered that. So let's just look at a couple of scriptures from the first letter to Ephesians, because that's one of my favourite letters in the New Testament. And it begins by the amazing blessings. It's a letter from Paul to it says, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And it says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because we're united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved you and chose you in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt you into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So you can tell the person next to you, God adopted me into his family. And it says, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the amazing grace he's poured on us. Let's look at another scripture in Ephesians. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Here's a good but, verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved you so much, that even though you were dead because of your sins, he gave you life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we're united with Christ Jesus. And right at the end it says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. Tell the person next to you, God, you are God's masterpiece. You are Robert as well. Yeah. Okay. Let's go on a bit more. Just a few more excerpts from... we've got the room till 1:30, so we're a bit more okay. And hopefully, if anyone can work out how to get the air conditioning on, it is a bit like a sauna in here, isn't it? If you need to take any jackets or hoodies off, feel free. So chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says, since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So, you know, we know that we have a brand new spirit. We've been created righteous and holy like God in our spirits. So when Paul says put that on, he doesn't mean pretend, put on like a false appearance. What he means is put on the outside what God's put in your spirit. Amen. God's put the character and perfection of Jesus in your spirit. And in our family lives, in our workplaces, at schools, wherever we're going, we put that on the outside. And that, what's that look like? It looks like being kind to everyone. Okay, so one way you can tell a real Christian is they're kind to everyone. Because God is kind to everyone, amen? Oh, I can feel some cool air coming out. Thanks, Karen. Ooh, lovely. Just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So how much has God forgiven us?
A lot.
Completely. 100%. The things you might do wrong tomorrow, it's possible, God's already forgiven you through Christ when Jesus died on the cross. So we can live a guilt-free life before God. So we have no right not to forgive anyone else. And, you know, the Holy Spirit can give us the ability to forgive someone no matter what they do to us. You know, I've heard Christians who, you know, criminals have broken into their houses and murdered members of their family. There was a lady who went through the Second World War and her family was arrested by the Nazis and thrown in a concentration camp, and her sister died. She died in that concentration. Her name was Corrie ten Boom, the lady that survived. And when she was travelling around sharing the gospel in Germany some years later, she met one of the guards in that concentration camp. And the Holy Spirit gave her the ability to forgive him because he was repenting. He wanted to be saved. So there is no limit to the power of God's forgiveness. All it takes is humbling yourself and asking God to forgive you. And that's true of anyone. The thief on the cross asked Jesus to forgive him in the last moments of his life. And Jesus said yes. All right, let's look at chapter 5. So chapter 5 talks a lot about husbands and wives. But in the other bits of the chapter, it says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. What's it look like to imitate God? Paul tells us, verse 2, live a life filled with love. That word love is agape. It's not human love. It's not being, you know, loving your best mate because you like them and you have similar interests. It's sacrificial, unconditional, unselfish love for people that maybe don't deserve it. So if we want to live as a child of God is to live a life of love, following the example of Christ. Jesus loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. And Jesus died for the whole world. I can remember a time before I gave my life to Christ, I was hostile to him and I was very selfish. But Jesus still loved me and died for me on the cross, knowing that I was going to be like that for a while. And it's the same for the people who have not yet become Christians. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And I think I may have shared this last week. When I first got my job at the hospital, which was in 1994, I've been there since then. I was just, when I wasn't doing my work at my bench repairing medical equipment, I was just praying quietly in tongues, and I was asking the Lord to give me words to say to all my colleagues that were going to, God was going to use them to reach their hearts. And one of the things that God's been speaking to me about as I've read this letter from Ephesians and my first love for the Lord is I've kind of stopped doing that. I've been working with some of my guys, the guys where I work for 20 years, and I've kind of got, you know, they know I'm a Christian. They've heard me share the gospel with them. Some of them have become Christians, praise God. But I realise I need to keep that. It's a way of loving Jesus, being available to the Holy Spirit to talk to people and be available to be a blessing to them. And when I prayed for them last Sunday here at church, that's been stirring me up to be attuned in, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to have one ear listening to the Holy Spirit and one ear listening to whoever I'm talking to, so that the Lord can use me to speak words of life to them. Amen. And as we get closer to Jesus' return and things get worse in the world, you know, we don't know how bad the cost of living crisis is going to be. We don't know what Putin's going to do next. But Jesus has called us to be a light in this world. And like the songs we were singing earlier on, our job is to do what Paul says in Ephesians 6. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times. If you've not yet received the gift of praying in another prayer language, I encourage you to ask God for that. And if you need any help receiving, I'm very happy to meet with you and help you with that. Pray in the Spirit at all times on every occasion. You see, we need the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. My mind isn't focused enough and patient enough to pray in English at all times on every occasion. But the Holy Spirit will do that through me, through the gift of a new prayer language. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me, Paul says, too. So we can include our names in this. Pray for each other. And we ask God to give us the right words. So I'm applying this to us right now. So we can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. That's basically every human being. Amen. I am in chains now, Paul says, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. So I'm just going to finish my message there. Because as things get worse in the world, we need to be as bold as Paul, don't we? Wherever Paul went, he left a trail of new Christians behind him. And, you know, I've been at the hospital for 20 odd years, and some of my colleagues have become Christians in that period. Some of them are still holding out, being hard-hearted. But all we can do is we can pray for the Holy Spirit to give us, help us stay alert, on the ball, listening, bold. So when we meet someone like Philip met that Ethiopian in the desert, we're ready. We can tell them what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus done for them. So we're just going to finish. We're going to take communion. And once we've taken communion, I'd like us to pray about these three things together, maybe in groups of two or three. See if you can include someone who's not a member of your household in a group. So we're going to start with thanksgiving. Let's thank the Lord for how much he loves us and for all he's done for us. You know, we love him because he first loved us. If one of the things to help us return to our first love is to focus on Jesus' amazing love for us, because when we do that, our hearts naturally respond. You know, when I think about how much Karen loves me, then I respond, it helps me to love her back, you know. And it's the same with our relationship with Jesus, you know. Secondly, let's ask the Lord for a word of encouragement for each other and for another church member who's not here today. That's a good way for us to build each other up. And you can use WhatsApp to share encouragement with other people if you don't see them on a Sunday. Number three, let's ask the Lord, what is the next step to share his love and good news with our people of peace this week? I missed the K off the end. That should be week. So let me...